Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
For those of you who were here for our Bible study, you are already aware of the great lessons we're in store for today and some other times as well. Brother Lanier is here to deliver the lessons of the day and to help us in our lecture program. And we're very happy that he has come our way. He's been connected with preacher schools about all of his life. And so was his father before him. Therefore, he is well acquainted with the work in which we're engaged, and I'm confident will do us a great deal of good as we study with him the Word of God. So without further ado, I present to you Brother Roy Lanier.
Thank you so very much, Brother Cooper. We're delighted for the privilege of being here today and to study with you again a little bit from God's Word. I'm going to ask you older folks to defer a little bit to our younger people. Anybody under the age of 30, I'm going to qualify as younger because they understand what it is to go through a time warp. Some of our television programs and some of the movies that people are seeing today just jump from various times to times to times to other times. I remember in Lawton, Oklahoma, when we were there in a meeting a number of years ago, that coming back, I was waiting for the evening news to come on, and I was flipping through the channels on the TV station, and I saw an unusual thing in a movie. I don't even know what the movie was. I had no idea what it was about, but there were a number of young men that had dirt bikes, big Yamahas and Kawasaki's and Suzuki's, and they were climbing up all over the hills and the mountains and doing all sorts of tricks on it, but it was in the old Wild West of the 1840s. And so finally they were roped off of these motorcycles, and then the fellows that were there tried to get the motorcycles to eat hay or drink water or do something that horses did. But to me it was sort of an unusual kind of a thing, but you had to go in your mind back through a time window. Now I'm going to ask all of us to do that today because I want to ask you, could you find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if you were in Corinth of the first century? Oh, our young people don't have any problem going back through that time warp. But let's go back to Corinth of the first century. How would it look? What would it be? Could you find the Lord's people in that church? I know that there was a church there because two of the New Testament books are written under the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. So, what would we find there? Well, we'd find a huge city. We wouldn't find any lawns where you mow the grass. You wouldn't find any sidewalks. You would find streets that were paved with blocks of stone. And you'd find various stone buildings. And they're just right up against. And you would find that this is a teeming metropolitan city. It was one of what was known as one of the first cities of the Empire of Rome. It was a city of over of a quarter million population at this time. It's located on a narrow 16-mile wide isthmus of the Peloponnesian Peninsula between the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea, and it's a shortcut, if you please, between the Near East and Rome. ships would come in on the eastern side, headed for Rome, their cargo, and you would see all kinds of the trains of donkeys and camels and wagons and everything transporting across this 16 miles from one port to the other port as a shortcut between Rome and, say, the Near East. And it was a thriving metropolitan city. It's one of the thriving business cities. It was educational. It was social. It was religious. Oh, you just find everything you want to know about the Gentile world of that time. It was a marvelous city. But now, you and I are walking the streets of the city of Corinth. Could we find the Lord's people? How would you do it? Well, first of all, I would remind you of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn over there and see what this has to say to us, because Paul is going to write to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I gave order unto the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. The brethren in Judea were in a terrible drought. They were almost in famine situation. And Christians all over the world were sending relief to them. Now, Paul is saying, in this context, I'll be glad to come by and help deliver this money. But that it already be taken up by the time I get there, lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Well, if I were looking for the church in Corinth, I wouldn't look for a church that owned businesses and had rentals and gave all kinds of pie suppers and cake walks and chariot washes. I wouldn't look for a church that tried to make money in some business way. I would look for a group of people that gave out of what they individually had made because they wanted to share with those that were in need. Now, you want a little bit more about this business of giving, you could go to his second letter. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are given almost totally over to some of the principles about this giving. But if I were looking for the church in Corinth, I would look first of all for a church that was liberal and regular in its giving. Now, he said, do this on the first day of the week. Be not misunderstood here. And do not be confused. Because this is not the beginning of the meeting on the first day of the week. They're already in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week. And because they're already in the habitual meeting on the first day of the week, this is the time that you should take up this kind of a collection. Yes, they'd already been meeting and worshiping God on the first day of the week. That's not the command. The command is that upon that first day of the week, then you lay by him in store. And so I would look for a church that was willing to give. Well, what else would I look for? Go back a chapter or two to the 14th chapter and look at verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a context begins in the middle of chapter 11 that has to do with the public assembly. And in this public assembly, we will find there are various corrections that Paul is making throughout the 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. So in this 14th chapter, he's speaking about something that's going on in the public assemblies of the church in Corinth. And two of his examples, in order to let it be known that the things that are to be done in a public assembly are to be done for the benefit of all spiritually, that is, that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. He is saying, now, when you sing and when you pray, be sure you do it with the Spirit and with the understanding. Why? For the benefit of yourself as well as for the entire group that are assembled together. Well, that gives me a clue. If I were looking for the church in Corinth, I'd not only look for somebody meeting on the first day of the week. I'd not only look for somebody who was liberal in their giving and regular in their giving, but I would also look for somebody who's going to sing in their assemblies and who's going to pray in their assemblies. I wouldn't be looking for somebody who has professional singers to come in. I wouldn't be looking for somebody who has a professional performer group, whether it be instrument or non-instrument isn't the point. The point is, I'd be looking for people that individually were involved in speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3 and verse 16. I looked for a church where individuals felt a great liberty and privilege of being able to speak one to another in these songs and hymns, not only one to another, but to praise Almighty God with the very fruit of our lips coming straight out of the instrument of our hearts. And I would look for a church that was interested in prayer, and that was fervent in prayer, and it was regular in prayer. I wouldn't look for a church that had special ceremonies and traditional things that they would go through rote memory in order to say they were praying. I'd look for a church meeting on the first day of the week that was a giving and liberal church, that was a singing and musical church, and that was a praying church. Well, is there another clue we could find? Go back in the 11th chapter. You ever go through a Bible backwards, or a book of the Bible backwards? Sometimes it pays off. In the 11th chapter now, where this context of the public assembly certainly starts, verse 17. But in giving you this charge, I praise you not that you come together for the better, but for the worse. You see, they have come together in an assembly. For first of all, when you come together in the church, very specific there in verse 18, I hear there are divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, if you go back to the very first chapter, Paul introduces the problem of division. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you. And some of you are going after different men and parties and names. And you'll find that undergirding the entire book of 1 Corinthians, you have to remember division, partyism, schisms. You have to remember, if you please, preacheritis, if you want to put it that way. You have to remember that there was trouble in the church, and nearly every other thing that he discusses throughout 1 Corinthians, you'll find an undergirding there, underlying at least, the idea of division. So here we are. He's saying, now we come into the assembly. I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it. Verse 19. There are also factions among you, that they that are approved may be manifest among you. But when therefore you assemble yourselves together. You see, it's very specific. Three times he's talking about coming together and assembling together. That's verse 20. It is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. Is he saying you're not supposed to eat the Lord's Supper in your assembly? Or is there an ellipsis here? Are there understood some words that are not inserted? What he's actually saying is, it is not possible for you to eat the Lord's Supper properly in the way that God has intended for you to do it. And then in that context, he goes on to talk about those things that are written about in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 about how Jesus took the bread and he took the fruit of the vine and he instituted a supper of memory where you and I are to remember how sinful we are, how sinless Jesus was, how perfect is his blood offering, and how merciful is our God that he sent Jesus into the world as the propitiation of our sins. All these wonderful things he reminds them of, and these are things to be done in the assembly. If I were looking for the church in Corinth, would look for a church meeting on the first day of the week that was regular in its eating of the Lord's Supper. I understand that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20 and 7. I understand that this was the regular idea, the regular custom, the regular practice of the early church. It was not once a month. It was not once a year. It was not during special celebrations of marriages or of deaths or any other idea of celebration. It was simply a very common, open eating of the Lord's Supper. Each one of us communing together with each other and communing with our Lord. Our Lord said that he would not eat of this until I eat it new with you in the kingdom. Luke 22, verses 28, 9, and 30. So you'll find, ladies and gentlemen, that if I were looking for the church in Corinth, I'd look for somebody meeting on the first day of the week. Regularly. I'd look for those that are liberal in their giving. Regularly. I would look for those that sing and pray and eat the Lord's Supper on that first day assembly. But then next, were you to go back to our reading today, 1 Corinthians 2, I would look for someone, that is a group of people that were serious about their Bible study. Very serious. Look what he says. I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency, speech, or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I would look for a church that would have plain, simple, straight Bible teaching and preaching. And it would be utmost. It would be foremost. It would be that would be treasured in a church. Oh, how wonderful it would be. Well, it wouldn't be all that hard then. If you and I could transport ourselves back 2 centuries and we walked the streets of that great metropolitan city, we could find that group of people. We could find those people that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply by observing how they worship and when they worship. Now, it would be easy to go back and point out how these people became what they were. In Acts 18, you'll find the record of Paul coming down out of Athens into Corinth. He left Silas and Timothy behind. It seems that he was discouraged at this time. That's why he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and my speech and trembling. And so he abode with a couple there and wrought with them, supported himself. They were tent makers, and he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, according to verse 3. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, why, he shook off his raiment and said, your blood be on your own hands. And he went elsewhere to teach and preach. But Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, himself believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians believing and were baptized. I understand how these people came together. It was because of gospel preaching that pointed them to Jesus Christ. It was because they were willing to believe that and respond to it in baptism. And God added them together just like he added those in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day. Acts 2:42 and Acts 2 verse 47. But unfortunately, we have a different situation today. Now I've asked you to go back in your mind 2,000 years and let's look at what Corinth did. But I'm going to ask you to do something just as difficult. And that is, in your mind, I want you to bring that little congregation over here and set it down in Marshall County. Isn't that this county? I want you to set it right down here in Marshall County, West Virginia. Now, if you did that, with whom would they be in fellowship? We can't get out of this, folks. There are hundreds of different religious groups style themselves as following Jesus Christ. But if you brought that little group back from the first century and set it down here in Marshall County, West Virginia, with whom would they be in fellowship? Would they be in fellowship, for instance, with the Roman Catholic Church? Why, no. Catholics wouldn't have them. Now, if they would change their names, if they would change some of their teachings, if they would change a lot of their worship practices, if they would be willing to go according to all of the papal edicts and do those things that would make them more like Catholics, then the Catholics might say, okay, this is one of our congregations. But just as it comes from the first century, they wouldn't be accepted by the Catholic Church. Would they be accepted by the Episcopal Church? No, and for many of the same reasons. Would they be accepted by the Presbyterian churches? No. Why? Well, because they don't have the right name. They don't have the right entrance requirements. They don't preach and teach the same doctrine. They don't worship the same way. Now, if that little group from Corinth are willing to change and do all of these things that the Presbyterians do, respected Presbyterians do, then they would be accepted as one of their congregations. Well, I could ask the same thing of the Methodist churches. Well, no, they don't look like a Methodist church. There's a lot of difference. And if they're willing to change, then they might become part of one of the districts of the Methodist churches. Well, would they be a Baptist church? No. They wouldn't have the same name. They wouldn't have the same doctrines. They wouldn't preach the same thing about salvation. They wouldn't have the same worship. On and on and on it would go, either in more or less of what it might take for them to change. Now, if they were willing, if these Corinthians were willing to make all these changes, then they might could line up with some of the denominations of the day. But if you just brought them over in their pristine purity, with whom would they be in fellowship? Not a single denomination that you read about or that you know about or that you see practicing their sincere religious expressions all throughout Marshall County. No, they wouldn't be in fellowship with any of them. But with whom would they be? Well, I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, they would be in fellowship with the group with which you're meeting at this very hour. Yes, this is exactly what you'd find. Oh yes, our dress is different, our customs are different, our technology is different, our culture and all these things are so far different, but when it comes down to our response to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes down to our worship, when it comes down to our work, when it comes down to all of these things, were you to transport that little group from Corinth over here to Marshall County, they could be in perfect fellowship with this congregation of the Lord's church here in Marshall County. I urge you to understand how simple and pure and distinct and different and unique is the Lord's church with whom you're meeting today. But I urge you also to understand that in order to be a part of that, you need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ just like they did. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18, verse 8. You've heard that Jesus is the Christ. You've heard that He's the only way you'll ever get to heaven. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. Have you heard that? Do you believe that? Then have you responded to that? Peter called upon people like you 2,000 years ago to repent and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Are you willing to do that today? Do you need to do that today? Or do you need, as an erring child of the Lord, now gone back on your promises that you made when you said, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God, confessing the name, the privilege that you had of confessing His name and vowing your life to be given over to Him, and you've turned it back, and you need to come back to the Lord. While we pray and while we plead, will you come to the Lord today as we stand and as we sing?
While your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away.